I wonder if you maybe you remember this, maybe not. But I certainly know there was a point in my life where what I celebrated changed. To start with, you celebrate at the times when you can go into a shop and buy something like a packet of paracetamol or a bottle of wine, and you're not asked for any identification to prove how old you are. You celebrate, I look old enough not to be ID'd. And then I don't know where it happens. It probably varies from person to person, but there's a big change. And what you celebrate changes. Maybe you're in the DIY shop, buying some blades for your Stanley knife. And at the checkout, they ask you for any ID. And you celebrate. You look young enough to have been asked for ID, and your celebrations continue until you realize you don't have anything on you to prove your ID, and you're not allowed to buy the very thing you went to the shop to buy. Early on in life, growing older, it's exciting, isn't it? Double digits, becoming a teenager, applying for your driving license, and then a shift happens, doesn't it? Getting older becomes something we're not entirely happy about. You try and stay on top of things like the stray long white hairs that start taking root in your eyebrows. That was me this week. I didn't get round to it, but I wondered about going into Boots just to go round the shelves and count how many items were labelled with anti-aging. Apparently, their current wonder, the wonder anti-aging ingredient, does anybody know what it is? Snail mucus, snail slime. Apparently, so the research says, there's an estimated 900,000 Botox injections in the UK every year. And books with the title How Not to Die become international bestsellers. I've had enough people over the years who sort of look me in the eye and say, Tom, don't get old. To know that aging isn't something we find easy. But I sort of want to reply and go, well, do I have the choice? Our bodies don't do what they used to do. Our bodies don't recover in the way they used to. Changes to your hormone levels can leave you feeling very different to before. Glasses, hearing aids, walking sticks suddenly become everyday items. Various joints wear out and need replacing. Memories frustratingly fade. You could sum it up in quite in a way that Emily and I laughed at when we received a Christmas card this year, or last year, where the people writing said, we're keeping well, there's just a few more twinges in the hinges. I thought that was quite a nice phrase. If this life in the here and now is all there is, and getting older, that's quite scary. Maybe it's quite hard to handle. It becomes something to hide, something to avoid, something to fight against. Life becomes about trying to squeeze every drop of possible happiness out of it, to experience every possible experience you can, to try and leave some kind of legacy so that you won't be forgotten. But for the Christian, getting older, well, it might not be easy, but we have hope. We have hope of life after death. If you were here last Sunday, you'll know we've begun a short series called What Happens When You Die. Last week, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we heard how there comes a point when our bodies, Paul describes them as an earthly tent, or they wear out, and we leave them behind. The Bible paints the picture of when we die, that we go to a place of the dead. It's not one big waiting room as such. There's different parts to it. But there is a place of the dead. Maybe that makes sense when we say in the Creed of Jesus, he descended to the dead. For the Christian, the part that we go to, well, Paul describes it as being at home with the Lord. Oh, we might use the word heaven. When we die, we go to be at home with the Lord. But I wonder, what's your picture of heaven? In fact, I asked this of somebody at Hope Explored this week. I said, what do you think of? What do you think of heaven? The reply came back, well, it's sort of white and there's clouds and there's harps and you float around. I don't think that's an accurate picture. I suspect it's what most of us think of. But notice what it shows. It shows we don't think of things like mountains and sunsets, warm cups of tea, warm cookies, coffee, home-cooked food, books, music, the smell of cut grass, long walks on beaches. We don't think about things that we can taste, see, hear, touch, smell. All those things that God gives us now as good gifts to enjoy, because what we don't realize is our final experience of being at home with the Lord is resurrection. There's life after death. We go and be at home with the Lord. But then, when Jesus returns, there's resurrection. I love the phrase that N.T. Wright has described. There's life after death, and then there's life after death. There's resurrection. First question then. What is resurrection? What will resurrection be like? Well, I think the answer Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15 is that we will be raised physically. It'll be a bodily, physical resurrection. It'll be like life is now as we know it, but different and unimaginably better. Resurrection is not just a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing. We will have bodies in the resurrection. I think Paul is quite clear in that, in those verses we've just heard read. In Revelation 21, right towards the end of the Bible, there's that description of a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. It's going to be a place of sound and smell and sight and taste and touch. A place, Revelation 21 goes on to describe as there being no more death or mourning or crying or pain. What would it be like? What would it be like for you? What would it be like for me? What will our bodies be like? Well, Paul says the answer is actually all around us right now. Verse 36 of 1 Corinthians 15. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. Every year, various seeds go into my allotment. If I get a packet of courgette seeds, I sit the courgette seed in a couple of months' time. And then in the summer, I have an expectation, not that that seed will suddenly be sitting there on top of the soil, but that seed will have died and the life contained within it will be released and there will be this most amazing plant that grows these like green sausages that are amazing. If you leave them too long, they go enormous. And then you have too many of them and you invent games to play with marrows, but there we go. That's a picture for us. Our bodies will wear out. Unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, our experience will be that our body will go into the ground in some way, and then one day it will be raised up. There'll be a continuity, but it will be totally transformed. There will be a relationship between our bodies here and now and what will come, but total transformation. And I suppose we think, how on earth do we get our heads around thinking like that? Well, Paul says, well, different kinds of bodies is not particularly strange to us. I mean, humans, we have one kind of body. He goes on and says, well, what about animals and birds and fish? They have another kind of body. And then look out into space. There are different kinds of bodies there, aren't there? The sun, the moon, the stars. So verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. This one that wears out, but it's going to be raised imperishable. It won't wear out. It's going to be raised in glory and in power. For those of us this morning who find that the bodies don't do what they're meant to do, let us down, frustrate us, cause us pain, maybe cause us anxiety, isn't this the most wonderful hope? Then we have all sorts of little questions that pop into our head. What age will my body be? I guess we'll be in our prime. But will we really recognize age? Will age be a thing in eternity? Will my fingers that have a mind of their own, whenever it's a bit cold, or I'm a bit tired, or I've gripped something, they just switch off and they go bright white, and my kids get weirded out by them? Will they be totally fixed? Maybe. Or will there still be a legacy? Will my fingers still turn white? Well, maybe. But do you know what? It won't cause me any issue in the slightest. And that wonderful hope to help in the days ahead. Now, resurrection. What is resurrection going to be like? Are we going to be raised physically? We are raised physically. I guess then the second question comes. Who is resurrected? Who will be resurrected? It might not be the most obvious answer, but at the end of verse 48 in our reading, Paul says, those who are resurrected are those who are of heaven. Those who are of heaven. What does that mean? Well, I think it means those who have put their faith in Jesus, who belong to him, whose name is found in his book of life, whose place in heaven has been secured by him. Right now, we share with all of humanity what Paul describes as a natural body. We share it with all of humanity as we've shared it through the generations all the way back to Adam, that first man who God created out of the dust and breathed life, breathed his spirit into him. So right now, we've got this natural body. It's a body that wears out. It's a body, my body is telling me, it's a little bit tired from going from a run yesterday. But, verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so, future, shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Who's this heavenly man? Well, he's described as the last Adam, a life-giving spirit in verse 45. In verse 47, we're told he came from heaven. This is Paul talking about Jesus. We look at the person of Jesus. He was born as one of us. He had a natural body. He knew what it was to stub his toe and jump around the room in pain. A body that died when he was nailed to the cross, killed for us. But then he was resurrected 3 days later. And it shows us what kind of future we have to look forward to. This spiritual body that Paul talks about. What's it going to be like? Well, Jesus had a body. He invited Thomas, didn't he, to touch him. Jesus had a body. He talked. He walked. He ate. He was also able to appear behind locked doors. Doesn't that get you a little bit excited? That's the blueprint of what's to come. And it can be a certain reality for you and for me if you belong to Jesus. Let's look again at how Jesus is described at the end of verse 45. He's described as a life-giving spirit. Adam, the first man, had life and had his spirit breathed into him by God. The second Adam, this last Adam, is a life-giving spirit. Life is within him. Jesus, therefore, offers life. Life as it was meant to be to anybody who will ask him for it. And when we do that, we're told the Holy Spirit is poured into our lives. A promise, a guarantee for what's to come. A promise that one day our bodies will bear the image of Jesus' resurrected body. But the Holy Spirit right now grows us in the character of Jesus. What's resurrection like? We're raised physically. Who is resurrected? Well, those who belong to Jesus. Third question then must be, when? When will we be resurrected? When will it happen? Well, Paul says there's a major event that will happen that will bring about the resurrection. It's there in verse 52. At the last trumpet. The last trumpet is an unmissable signal of the resurrected Jesus' return. Paul writes elsewhere, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, these words, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." The last trumpet is the big announcement that Jesus is back and nobody who is around is going to miss it. When will we be resurrected? When Jesus returns. In that moment, Christians who are alive, that's what Paul means when he says we will not all sleep. In that moment, there'll be some Christians who are alive and those who have died. And in that moment, we will be instantly transformed. I just love Paul's language here. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, resurrection will be raised imperishable, changed forever, clothed with immortality. Now, people have a lot of questions when it comes to Jesus' return. I know that because they often ask me what I think. Questions about tribulation and rapture and a 1,000-year rule of Jesus. Now, I have thoughts. I have my answers. And I'm not going to tell you what they are right now because half of you will suddenly start trying to disagree with me. And I don't want you to be disagreeing with me because the big event that we need to realize is that Jesus will return. Now, if you want to go into those details, I'd love to talk with you. I do have the intention in the next year or so to try and do a series on Revelation that maybe starts unpacking some of those things. Say, yes, I'm completely ducking it right now. But that is because, let's be honest, we need to be much more focused on the reality of Jesus' return than being more interested in the events that lead up to it. The answer to when Jesus returns is very simply, when's it going to happen? I don't know. And nor do you. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear, doesn't he, that not even he knows. There's a question mark over our diaries and over our watches and our clocks. We don't know when Jesus will return. So don't be more interested and excited about what you think will happen in the lead up to Jesus' return. Rather be ready and excited for his return. Because we're ready and excited for resurrection life. What is resurrection like? Well, we're raised physically. Who is resurrected? Those who belong to Jesus. When will we be resurrected? When Jesus returns. How then is this resurrection possible? When Jesus returns, we're told the resurrection takes place. This transformation in the twinkle of an eye. No more death because it's been swallowed up in victory. In verse 54, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, to reach the end of our lives is a scary prospect because we will have to face up to the consequences of our sin. That attitude and life that says, actually, God, I'm less interested in you, I'm much more interested in myself. You might be my creator, but I want to live my life in my way. And we will be accountable to God for that and according to his law. But Paul, along with anyone else here who trusts Jesus, can rejoice with those words in verse 57. But thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory our Lord Jesus Christ. How's resurrection possible? Through Jesus' death for us on the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus took the sting out of death. Just imagine, it's sort of the opposite of today. It's a beautiful, warm summer's day. You're out having a picnic with friends, and suddenly you start getting bothered by a bee. This bee will not leave you alone. And you're just one of those characters who can't really cope with bees. So you get up, you start running around, waving your arms. And this, the more you do that, the more the bee is interested in you and is coming at you. And eventually you sort of run towards your friend who just grabs you, turns you around. The bee stings them in the back. And they say to you, it's okay. The bee only stings once. On the cross, Jesus faced the death that ye and I deserve. That death we deserve for our sin. And here's the thing, death can only sting once. Jesus took that sting. He took God's judgment on the cross for you and for me to open up resurrection life that begins now, but we receive in its fullness when he returns. How's resurrection possible? It's through Jesus' death on the cross. What's resurrection like? We're raised physically. Who is resurrected? Anyone who belongs to Jesus. When will we be resurrected? When Jesus returns. How is resurrection possible? Through Jesus' death on the cross. And then there's a question that faces all of us. So what? So what? Having all of this knowledge, so what? Well, Paul gives his answer right at the end, verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So what? It means belonging to Jesus, believing in him, is the only place where there's real, reliable, lasting hope. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Don't let other things distract you. Let your attention be grabbed by him. Resurrection means our experience of getting older might not be easy, but we can embrace it because there's confidence that the best is yet to come. But with that in mind, we don't just think of what's to come. Resurrection shapes how we live now. We keep on giving of ourselves. We serve others through our work. We're intentional with our friendships. We use our money generously. We pay attention to our parents and to our parenting. We enjoy those good gifts that God gives us as little tasters of what's to come. Next time you have a beautiful coffee or a glass of red wine or a tasty meal, just think, oh, this is a little glimpse of what's to come. But most importantly, we give ourselves to the work of the Lord. Those opportunities you have and I have to encourage other Christians in their faith in Jesus, to encourage every age as they seek to walk with the Lord. Those opportunities we all get to share something of our faith in Jesus with those around us. Not that we're going to be able to share everything in one go. Those moments where we get to share something, we give ourselves to that. We make it a priority. What is resurrection like? We're raised physically. Who's resurrected? Anyone who belongs to Jesus. When will we be resurrected? When Jesus returns. How is resurrection possible? Through the cross of Jesus. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to give ourselves fully to your work. Because we'd know that that work, that labor in your name, is not in vain. Amen.